And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Again, Father, we praise you for who you are and all that you've done for us. God, we thank you for this opportunity to sing praises to your name and to offer prayers in Christ's name. And Lord, we thank you that now we get the opportunity to open your holy word. Thank you that you've spoken to us through your word. And I pray that you would, by your spirit and your word, speak to our hearts this morning. God, you know the heart of every person in here. You know what they're going through. You know their happiness and joy that they're experiencing. You know the sadness and the fears, the worries. Lord, I pray that your spirit and your word would speak to each of our hearts, Father. I pray that you would convict us of sin and remind us of the mercy of Christ. Pray that you would comfort those who are in pain. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to give thanksgiving unto you for all that you've done. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. We are working through this book. We started just a couple of weeks ago through this wonderful book, and we will be in this book in the next coming months. And last week, we left off with the disciples seeing Christ ascend back to the heavens, back to the right hand of the throne of God. And they're called to wait. Wait there in Jerusalem for the coming of the Spirit. They're going to have to wait about 10 days before they can do anything. They're called to wait and to be patient. It's hard to wait and to be patient, though. None of us like to wait and to be patient. Many of us have to wait on all kinds of different things in our life, big things and small things. I know many of you are waiting now for phone calls from the doctor with results and different things like that, and waiting on all kinds of things like that. We wait in our lives for calls and visits from family and friends. We wait for kids, the coming of kids, the coming of grandchildren. We wait, and children are anticipating Christmas, and it can't get here fast enough for some of them. We wait for many different things in life, and again, it's not always easy to wait. Lamentations 3 says this, "The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him. It's good that He waits silently for the salvation of the Lord." It is a good thing for us to wait. It shows that we depend on God. That he is not, seeking to do our will, we're seeking to do his will. And so in the times of waiting, in the times of learning to be patient, what are we called to do? Well, here in Acts chapter 1, we're going to see exactly what the early church does. They're going to do three things. They're going to, as they wait upon the Lord, they're going to gather together, they're going to devote themselves to prayer, and they're going to seek out the will of God. Things that we ought to do on a regular basis, whether we're in seasons of waiting or not, gather together, pray to the Lord, and seek His will. So I'm going to ask if you would, stand with me as we read Acts chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 12 and read through the end of the chapter. "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John, and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. A gathering of about 120 persons was there together and said, 'Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all of his intestines gushed out. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language, that field was called Hakadalam, that is, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office. Therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they put forward two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who also was called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, you know the hearts of all men. Show which of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. Let's pray once again. Father, again, we ask humbly that you would speak and help us to see what you call us to be in this world, faithful followers of you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand your will, your ways, the importance of gathering and the importance of prayer. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. The first thing that we see in verses 12 through 14 is that the disciples are going to gather together. Now, as you notice, as we walk through this chapter, this is a specific moment in church history, in the history of the early church. Luke is not just filling up space. He's telling us this story for a particular reason and purpose. We have something to learn about the early church in those days. And the first thing that they do after Jesus has ascended, he's given them the Great Commission, and he's gone back to the glory of heaven. Now he says to go to Jerusalem, and so that's what they do. Verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away, so about 3/4 of a mile away. So they're being obedient. Jesus said, go and wait, and I will send the Spirit, the Father and I. And so they go back to Jerusalem. Verse 13, and when they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. And now Luke gives us a list of the apostles, the disciples. He tells us Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James and Simon and Judas are there. And if you count that up, that's 11. And we're going to see in just a little while the significance of that. And so you have these disciples who are there. Now, if you notice also, just for your own knowledge as we walk through the book of Acts, Peter and John and James are named first. You might just think that's just part of the way Luke thought about it. Okay, Peter first, but there's a reason. It's because Peter and John and James are going to get the if you will, the headlines in the book of Acts as we move through this book. The rest of the apostles, we don't really hear from them anymore. And then even after chapters 12 and 13 of the book of Acts, we don't really hear much from Peter and John and James anymore. But for the time being, the first half of Acts is full of the ministry of Peter and James and John. And Peter is even listed first. And if you look through the other lists in the Gospels, he's often listed first. Why? Because he is the first among the equals there. He is the head disciple, if you will. He's the spokesperson, for good and for bad, of the disciples. Peter is a man that we like to think of ourselves as Paul, but most of the time we're like Peter, right? We do good things, and then we mess it all up. We say the right thing and then we say the wrong thing. This is how Peter was. He would proclaim Jesus as Lord and then stick his foot in his mouth in the same time, and Jesus would have to say, "Get behind me, Satan." Or he would say, "I would never deny you." And he would be the one to walk on water with Jesus. And then he would deny him in front of a small little girl. Peter was much like who we are. And yet, God was gracious to Peter. And he restored Peter. This is one of God's disciples. Praise the Lord. Because this is how we are in our own Christian life. Two steps forward and sometimes two or three steps back in this life. We are much like Peter. And Peter understands the grace of God, so much so that when he writes 1 Peter, he writes in chapter 2, verse 24, "Christ himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." Peter knew what it was like to struggle with sin. And he had firsthand experience with this. And now he's reminding his readers, he's reminding us today, although we struggle, we look to the one who has given us victory through his cross. And so Peter is much like us, or we are much like Peter. This is one of the ones that are gathered there. Then you have the other disciples. And then in verse 14, it tells us a little bit more about the group. It says they were of one mind, devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, and then Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Again, Luke's not just writing random people's names down. He wants us to see significant things of those who were gathered together. There's about 120 people gathered in this upper room. And one of them is Mary, the mother of Jesus. This is the last time we see her and encounter her in the scriptures, but what a journey she has had, right? From this young virgin girl, where the angel appears to her and tells her that she is going to give birth to the Son of God, the one who would sit on the throne of David and rule and reign forever, this girl, the one who would raise Jesus in his earthly life, the one who would care for him, the one who would see him and hear him teach and see him do wonderful miracles. The one who would be there watching her own son be crucified on the cross. And Jesus from the cross looking down, giving his mother over to John, telling John, "Take care of my mother. Here's your son. Behold, here is your mother." And now she's bore witness to the resurrection of Christ, and she's here in this upper room. Why? Not just because she's Jesus' mother, but because Jesus is her Lord. Savior. We see this. We see the faith of Mary. She's here in the midst of the disciples. We see his brothers are here, which is significant. If you remember through the Gospels, they didn't always believe Jesus. They didn't always understand of who Jesus was. They didn't believe until the resurrection. 1 Corinthians tells us that James, the brother of Jesus, was one of the witnesses of the resurrection. And now they're here. In the midst of this community, in the midst of the first believers of the early church, they're here. Why? Not because they are relatives, not because they're family, but because they have faith in Christ. Here's something that we all need to make sure we understand, and Scripture is absolutely clear, that the faith of your family, your parents, and your grandparents will not save you. Your heritage does not guarantee you salvation. It's your own faith in Christ Jesus. Your parents and grandparents could have been rocks in whatever church you grew up in, and you could be so far away from the Lord in sin, needing to repent and to confess and to believe in him. The reason Mary and the brothers and the disciples and the 120 are here is because they all looked to Christ and said, "This is the Lord. This is the Savior. This is the one who died for me and was raised back to life. And I am willing to stake my whole life on who Christ is and follow him." Is that true of you? Do you have this faith in Christ Jesus? Have you truly trusted in Christ to save you from your sins? This is something we all have to ask ourselves. So you have the people, the early church, gathering together. They needed one another. They longed to be with one another. I hope you long to be with brothers and sisters in Christ. I hope that throughout the week you look forward to this time every week to worship, yes, but also to fellowship together, to spend time together, to shake hands and to hug one another and to encourage one another. I hope you look forward to the gathering each and every week because we need one another. I need you. You need me. We need one another as followers of Christ. And as they were waiting, as they were seeking to be patient, they didn't go off on their own. They gathered together. Secondly, what else did they do? Look at verse 14. These all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer. That's what they did. They gathered in the room. We know who they are now. And what do? They start praying. That might not be your first inclination of what you do when you're waiting. You might try to fix things. I like to try to fix things. I can't fix things very well, but I like to try to fix things and make things work when things are broken, whatever they are. But sometimes, most of the time, it's better to just stop and to pray as we wait, as we're patiently waiting upon the Lord. And notice how Luke describes this kind of praying. He says that they were praying together with one mind. That he's speaking of the unity of this church, the unity they had together. 120 people, I'm sure that there were some things they disagreed about, right? That's probably true. And yet, in this moment, they are unified in one thing, their faith in Christ and who he is. That's what draws them together. That's what breaks down the barriers of ethnic groups and social groups is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He breaks down those dividing walls, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, by the shedding of his blood and the redeeming of his people. And so here, they're gathered together, confessing that Christ is the Lord, and they are devoting themselves to prayer. You and I are devoted to a lot of different things in our life. We're devoted to our kids, our grandkids, our jobs. Devoted to our yard work. We're devoted to sports teams that we follow. We're devoted to all kinds of things in our lives. But are you devoted to the things of the Lord? Specifically here to prayer. As we walk through this book of Acts together, you're going to see that this was a key part of the DNA of the early church was their devotedness to prayer. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Later on, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Acts chapter 6, verse 4, when you have the disciples there and they're about to appoint the first deacons of the church, and they said that we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Acts chapter 12. Once Peter is in prison, it says, so Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church of God. And a little bit later, once Paul comes to know Christ, Paul is there with the church of Antioch in Acts chapter 13. It says, and then when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. It's just a handful of times that we see the church gathering together to pray. Why? Because they believed that prayer worked. When we do not pray, even as Christians, when we do not pray, we are actually acting more like atheists because we think, what good does it do? Does God care? Does God hear my prayers? When we do not pray, it's not just sinful and disobedience. We're saying, God can't actually work. But God uses the prayers of his people. And he calls us to pray and to devote ourselves to prayer. And let me just bring all this together. They're together praying. They don't break off to themselves. They gather together to be together and to pray together. It's wonderful. that you can pray by yourself in the morning. You can pray by yourself at night. You can pray by yourself in the car. You can pray by yourself on your couch, wherever you are. But it's even more wonderful that God gives us the gift of community, that we can come together and pray. And we ought to. And I encourage you to do that. We pray together as we worship each and every Sunday. But there's also another time on Wednesday nights that we gather to pray. We gather to study the Word of God. And I have, since I've been here, those numbers on Wednesday nights have gone way up and way, way, way down. And I wonder if it's because we're too busy. We're devoted to too many other things. I understand there's all kinds of reasons for not always being able to make it, but this is not a guilt trip. This is an invitation to come on Wednesday nights and pray and to study the Word together. Every Wednesday night for months now, we've taken an opportunity. We have prayer sheets where we walk through and we pray for those on our prayer list, the sick and suffering. And then we spend time praying for missions and evangelism opportunities all around the world for missionaries and church planters. We've been praying for the Tokyo Olympics that's happening right now, the Deaf Olympics that's happening right now, whether you knew that or not. We've been praying on Wednesday nights that the IMB missionaries that are there would share the gospel to those who cannot hear and speak, and that they would hear the gospel through the sign language and be able to be believers. We pray for other churches on a regular basis on Wednesday nights. We pray for our church calendar every week with the events that are coming up. And we always pray through Scripture together. It takes 20 or 25 minutes of our time now to pray together because we believe that God wants us to pray and to hear the prayers of one another and to strengthen one another as we pray. I'm encouraging you, not this week because we don't have Wednesday night church this week because of Thanksgiving, but next week, come to Wednesday night prayer meeting and Bible study. It would encourage me, it would encourage the others around, and it will encourage you, I promise you, because we need to be devoted to pray together. Well, we see they gathered together and they prayed together, and they also sought the will of the Lord together. We see this in verses 15 through 26, the end of the chapter. And before we look at what it looks like for them to seek the will of the Lord, let's ask the question, why? What were they doing? What were they seeking? We seek the will of the Lord for all kinds of things in our life. But what were they seeking? Look at verse 15. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. A gathering of about 120 persons was there. And Luke tells us that because here in this culture, in order to start some kind of new community, if you will, you needed about 120 persons to constitute a true new community. And so Luke is saying, here's the new community. Here's the birth of the New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ right here. This is the new community. And he says, so Peter stands up in the midst of this crowd. Verse 16, brethren, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. Here's what they're going to seek to do. Judas is no longer a part of them, never truly was a part of them, and now he's dead, and that he needs to be replaced. They've got to do something with this position. There were 12 apostles, and now there's 11 apostles. And a part of this is that they need 12 to again constitute the new community of God. When you think back to the Old Testament, you had the 12 sons of Jacob. You had the 12 tribes of Israel. And now you're going to have the 12 apostles appointed by the Lord Jesus as we have the New Testament church starting, except there's one that's dead and no longer a part of them. He needs to be replaced. And we'll see how they get to that in just a moment. But here's the reason. Because he's dead, look at verse 17. For he was counted among us and received his share in the ministry. So just as an aside, what's Peter saying here? He's saying Judas was a part of us, but not really. He walked with Jesus. Just think about this. How many times have we said, if we could just see Jesus, we wish he could be right here with us. Well, he was right there with Judas. And Judas heard the teachings and witnessed all the miracles. And yet his heart was still far from Christ. He was still dead in his trespasses and his sins. His heart was so hard because of sin. He was blind from the truth of who Christ is. It happens to people in church all the time. It happens to people that come to church week after week, year after year, who put on a good front for a lot of people, but in the end, as we'll see in the prayer, God knows their heart. God knows they're not right with God. God knows they're living in sin, not truly believing, not truly trusting. You can have the right positions and you can look good for those around you, but if you don't have true faith in Christ, then you are in grave trouble, just as Judas was. And what happened to Judas? Well, Luke, being a doctor, decides he's going to tell us exactly what happens to him in verses 18 and 19. This man, Judas, acquired a field with the price of his wickedness. Now, Matthew's gospel tells us that after he got the 30 pieces of silver, he was filled with not repentance, but regret. And so he goes and takes the money and throws it back to the priest there. And ultimately, he's going to go and to kill himself through hanging. Well, it tells us that, there was a field that was bought, and after he had died, it tells us in verse 18 that he fell, his body fell, and his intestines burst everywhere. So thank you, Luke, for telling us, giving us that pretty picture of this. But it's more than just telling us that. He's telling us this was his judgment. This is one that pretended to walk with Christ, and he led a lot of people astray in that. And he was being judged by the Lord. He was against God, and now God has had his vengeance upon Judas. And it says it became known to all who were living there in Jerusalem, and now this field where he's buried is called the field of blood. And so this is the story of Judas. And now Peter is looking around and saying, he needs to be replaced. And so now this is where we get to seeking the will of God. How are they coming about knowing this? Look at verse 16 one more time. Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas. And so look down in verse 20. Here's the scripture that Peter's talking about. For it's written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate and let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office. And so Peter, who's familiar with the scriptures, is reading through the scriptures and seeing that Psalm 69 and Psalm 109, originally written by David, King David, who was praying to the Lord and speaking to the Lord about his own betrayal and those against him, are now seeing that that was ultimately greater and more true about the Lord Jesus, that he had many people that betrayed him and went against him. And one of those was Judas. And so they're reading the Psalms and saying, this is speaking of this office and of this person. And he needs to be, his position needs to be filled by another. And notice what Peter is saying about the scriptures. They were given by the Holy Spirit, but spoken through the mouth of David. So these scriptures are inspired by the Spirit of God and written down by the hand of men as they were carried along by the Spirit. And so the first thing, as we seek the will of God, as you seek the will of God, is we have to be in the Bible. We have to be in the Word. If you're going to know what God desires, you've got to read the Bible. You can't just make it up in your head. God has given us his word to tell us who he is, how he desires for us to live for him. It doesn't mean that it always tells us every detail of our life. When you're deciding on what college to go to, what kind of house to buy, who to marry, it doesn't tell us exactly chapter and verse for everything like that, but it gives us guidance. It gives us wisdom. It helps us to understand that there are better decisions than others when it comes to making decisions. But if you are not in the Word as a believer, then you will struggle seeking and knowing the will of God. Here, God's people are gathered together, devoting themselves to prayer, and they are reading the Scriptures together and see God is leading us this way by His Word. And I pray that God leads us each week by His Word to do his will as I preach through books of the Bible Sunday after Sunday. We need to be in the Word together. Notice also, as they're figuring this out, they're recognizing there's got to be a specific role that this apostle plays in figuring out how he is who's going to take this office. Look at verse 21. Therefore, it's necessary that one of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they've realized, searching the scriptures, seeking the will of God, we've got to replace Judas. How are we going to do that? Well, our requirements were to see the ministry of Jesus. So let's look around the 120 people. Are there any other people here that have been with us from the beginning that have seen the baptism of Jesus, seen the ministry of Jesus, have seen the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus? That's what they're looking for. For a purpose, look at the end of verse 22, so that they would become a witness with us of the resurrection. They're not just looking for someone, a warm body, to take that 12th spot. They're looking for another apostle, one who will bear witness to who Christ is, one who would be willing to die for the sake of the gospel, one who would be willing to go out and say, I truly believe, and I have bore witness with my own eyes, that Christ is alive forevermore. And that's not just true of the 12 apostles then. It's true of us today. We're going to see this theme over and over and over in the book of Acts, that we too are called to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus in our individual lives and as a church. We're called to bear witness. Right now, we are bearing witness to the fact that Christ is alive through our own worship this morning, through our prayers. We bear witness to the resurrection of Christ through our giving as we give to missions out throughout the world. We have all kinds of opportunities to bear witness to Christ Jesus that he is alive. And so here, they've sought the scriptures and they've determined there's two men. Look at verse 23. So they put forward two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice, and Matthias. So they've searched the scriptures. We need someone else. Here's two men. How are we going to determine who they are? Here's two other ways they seek the will of the Lord in the early church. Look at verse 24. And they prayed. They prayed. So you search the scriptures and you pray. And so what do they say in their prayer? You, Lord, know the hearts of all men. Show us which of these two you have chosen. They're praying to the Lord Jesus. They're praying, Lord Jesus, you know our hearts. Here's something else that's beautiful and also scary. The same Lord Jesus that knew then the hearts of those men, he knows our hearts today. He knows everything in your heart, everything in your mind, all the good and all the remaining sin that we have. He knows everything. And yet, he loves us. He loves us if we are his own in the way that he's died for us and shed his blood for us. He loves us despite of our sin. And so here, they're saying, Lord Jesus, you know these men. You know their hearts. Show us, reveal to us, which one would be the next apostle. And then, verse 25, to occupy the ministry of the apostleship from which Judas had turned aside to go to his own place. Here's the third way that the early church sought the will of God. They drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. We don't draw lots or cast lots anymore. This was something that mostly was done in the Old Testament, and this is the last time that we see this practiced in the New Testament. It would have been where they would have taken some kind of wood or some kind of stone and etched Matthias's name or Joseph or Barsabbas or Justice, whichever name he decided to go with that day. He was going to cast those lots down. And the lot ultimately is going to fall on Matthias. Well, here's something that we at least need to know as we're moving through Acts. There is sometimes things that are prescribed. You should do this, even today. We should gather. We should pray. We see that. There's other things that the Lord is just describing what happened. This is one of those things that was described with what happened. We no longer have to cast lots. Why? Because the very next chapter is going to show us that the day of Pentecost has come and the Holy Spirit now guides our decisions and guides our lives. We no longer have to cast lots and figure out what's going on. But we trust that God guides us by His Spirit. So let me sum all of this up for us. And especially this week, as it again is Thanksgiving week. Let us devote ourselves to gathering and to praying and to seeking the will of God through His Word and through prayer and through His Spirit. And let us give thanks for those things. I hope that we don't take advantage of the opportunities that we have. But let us always give thanks. There are believers around the world today that can't gather openly like we can. Let's pray for them, but let's give thanks to the Lord that we can today, without any kind of fear or trepidation, gather to worship the Lord in freedom. Let us give thanks to that. Let us give thanks to the Lord that we can pray to Him, that we can pray to our Father who is in heaven, and He cares to listen to us. He's not like a distant parent that doesn't want to hear from their children. He calls us to pray, to go to before the throne of grace because of Christ, and to pray together. Let us give thanks for that. Let us give thanks for the Word that He's given us, that we can pray, that we can seek His will. We have much to give thanks for. We have much to learn from this early church. They didn't get everything right. We don't get everything right. But praise the Lord that God is gracious in the midst of that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank You again and give You praise for who You are, for Your Word. God, I pray that You would help us to be a church that is devoted to gathering together, that You would help us to be a church that's devoted to prayer, that's a church that's devoted to seeking out Your will for our lives as individuals and the life of this church, Father. Help us to know the Scriptures well, to pray to You often, and to be guided by Your Spirit, Father. God, again, we give You thanks in all things. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.